Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day. What a day to be with the family of God on this September 29th, 2025. Welcome in. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we are going to rejoice and be glad in it. We've got with us this morning, Miss Gretchen's in the house. How you doing, Miss Gretchen?
I'm doing very well.
It's great to have you. And Miss Hannah is with us as always. How are you doing, Miss Hannah?
Doing great. Still filled with extra gratitude this
morning. Amen.
More and more.
Mr. Miller will be joining us here in a few minutes, running a couple minutes behind, but we will see him. We'll hear from him. You'll hear from him. We'll see him here in just a minute. As Miss Hannah said, we are full of extra gratitude today. What an amazing 3 days of Share-a-thon last Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for giving, for those who have given food, those who come on helped us host. We were talking about this yesterday, and it was really a blessing to my heart. I know a blessing to the Father's heart. Really, I think there was 10 to 11 different churches that actually helped host the Share-a-thon. And what a mighty thing that is to have that kind of unity around something for the kingdom of God. Amen.
Amen.
And I thought that was incredible. We finished with 35,511. And as Miss Gretchen said, more's coming in Jesus' name. Several people always send in afterwards. So, but our final total for the Share-a-thon was 35,511. And I can say personally, driven as much as I've ever been for this radio station and what the call and mission and purpose of this radio station is. So we're really going to push as a radio station for the kingdom of God to grow. And we need you to push with us, not just you pushed with us during the Share-a-thon, but push with us in prayer and being a part of it. Just your Bible questions, your engagement. Anybody ever wants to come here and volunteer and help out? You know, if you're a church and a pastor that's interested in having a broadcast, let me know. And this is a time for the body of Christ to gather together, assemble, and let's really drive towards the heartbeat of the Father, and that is souls and more souls, and for the body of Christ to be discipled, edified, and built up, and that we really would see real substantial impact on our communities. Amen. So again, as Miss Hannah said, thank you from the bottom of our hearts and full of extra gratitude this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Mr. Miller did arrive. How are you doing, Mr. Miller?
I'm doing great. I am happy to be here.
Amen.
Well, running a little behind, but I'm here.
Great to have you. And got the Monday crew now fully ready to go. Announcements, just a couple this morning. Gospel Way Church Revival is in full steam. It's happens again tonight at 7 o'clock p.m. For more information, you can go to our app for directions to the church. And then please pray for our upcoming trip to Puerto Rico, just a couple of weeks away. And we'll be heading back down there for a few days. And please pray for that. That would be much appreciated. And then, of course, the BCA Chili Cook-Off is right around the corner. That is going to be October 25th starting. Do we have a start time on that, Miss Gretchen or Brother Miller?
Usually, I'm terrible at times.
Usually the games and stuff begin at 5 and the dinner starts at 6.
I think
6.
So. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Yes, I think that's it.
Just come all day.
You can come all day.
Set
okay.
up and everything.
I like the way you think, Jason. All right, BCA Chili Cook-Off, October 25th, 2025. We'll have a lot more details as times get closer. And then the new date, because we had to reschedule the previous one for the Bethel Ladies Meeting Night with Miss Renee Alderburn preaching, speaking and preaching there, which we're very excited about. I mean, I don't get to stay. They just make me play drums and then make me leave and then go finish their rabbit food. That's pretty much what I do.
Hey, no rabbit food this time. It's chili and soup.
Potato soup?
Probably.
I bet Miss Doris would make
I'm sure
potato.
Somebody will. For the people who are like Greg and hate everything chili. No, you all were right, I think. Dinner on BCA Chili Cook-Off, dinner at 5, auction at 6.
Amen. Well, there we go. That is the Chili Cook-Off, 25th of October, and then November 14th is going to be the new ladies' meeting night. November the 14th. With Miss Renee Alderburn going to be speaking. I don't know, a lot of ladies are excited for that. Verse of the day is not verse, it's verses, but I really just love this portion of text from Psalm 19, so I'm just going to read five verses, and I'm sorry. For Psalm 19, 7 through 11, mm-hmm. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And this is really the verse that always clings to me, but I wanted to read the whole thing for context. The fear of the Lord is clean. I just love that. Enduring forever, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even the much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is a great reward. Amen.
Amen.
Quote of the day from Charles Stanley: the shortest distance between a problem and a solution is the distance between your knees and the floor. Love that quote from Charles Stanley there. The shortest distance between a problem and solution is the distance between your knees and the floor. Weather today, you know, this number is just really too high for me for this late in September. It's going to high 87 and a low of 59. I mean, that's like
roller coaster.
Yeah, that's like late August weather right there. And so high of 87 and low of 59. And honestly, it looks like it's going to hang out there quite a bit this week. Not
no
much rain.
No rain.
And so guess what? It's still going to be mowing.
is this what they call Indian summer? Where it's warm days, cool nights?
I don't know. All I know is it ain't fall. I want some cooler weather here. And then our guest today is Tony Wheatley from Constitutional Kentucky. And Constitutional Kentucky is a nonprofit grassroots organization. Their goal is to introduce and increase awareness of the Constitution in the United States of America and Kentucky and our classrooms. Mm-hmm. So we're excited for that. For more information, if you want to look ahead, www.constitutionalkentucky.org is their website. And we'll be chatting with its founder and president, Tony Wheatley, at 8:30 this morning. Got a couple great questions for him lined up. So excited for this day. We are getting ready to go into Mark 15:14, and we'll start our Bible study in just a minute. So has anybody else got anything I'm missing this morning for intros?
Don't think so.
No, but I was thinking, if anybody knew the history of the woolly worm predicting the weather.
I know there is something with that, but I don't know how it goes.
I was sharing that with Miss Crystal the other day. She has a science class, and they're collecting bugs, and they have a solid black one. So that sounds like something coming. So well, I wonder what it is.
I do have a historical fact for yesterday, but it's close enough I can do it again. And then I have two things to cover in the news that I would like to just really briefly touch on,
sure.
Before we get into Bible study. The first one is C.S. Lewis was born again on September 28th, 1931. Mm-hmm. So it was just yesterday. It was a big day in history because C.S. Lewis really, big part of that, mm-hmm. You know, bringing a lot of people to Christ, just an incredible apologist in his own way. He wasn't like a Josh McDowell who answered these in-depth, like, you know, questions of a verdict that, what is it, questions that deserve a verdict?
Evidence that demands a verdict.
Yes, that's it. And, but C.S. Lewis with the Screwtape Letters and Mere Christianity and some other things, just really big.
A lot of those were radio, absolutely. Just little short segments there.
Now, to correct me if I'm wrong, but was it Mere Christianity that they aired during World War II?
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
He did to the soldiers for Christianity and really the nation, but it was a lot for, I think it was during World War II, time on the radio with Mere Christianity. And of course that book is pretty widespread and Screwtape Letters.
I'm reading the Screwtape Letters right now.
What's some other stuff that he wrote so much stuff. Of course, the Chronicles of Narnia, everybody kind of very familiar with that.
The Great Divorce, talking
that
about that your moment of death and to eternity, you slip into eternity.
Yeah.
Four Loves, which that's a tough one. I tried to read that one, but I got bogged down that one pretty quick.
Yeah.
But the synopsis of it is very, very good. The idea behind it, and talking about agape or agape love.
Mm-hmm.
That's the fourth love. But
yeah,
it's good.
And Mere Christianity is a short book,
mm-hmm.
but boy,
it.
You can really get bogged down in that one too, can't yeah. you?
I read it about every 2 or 3 years just yeah. to keep myself sharp.
Yeah, very good book. And then let's continue to remember the church family in Michigan. You know, would we agree with their theology? Absolutely not, with the Church of Latter-day Saints, but those are hurting people, and those are people that Jesus died for as well. And a horrific event. Like, mm-hmm. you know, if your love for Christ and love for people doesn't, you know, give mm-hmm. you empathy for moments like this, even if you may disagree with a theology, because, you know, sometimes you get people like that, just like, well, that's just that church, you know. No, that's people that Jesus died for, guys.
Right.
And let's be careful to not have empathy and compassion on somebody just because they don't line up with our views. And I mean, it's truth. We want to guard it, but
right.
I want to
sure.
be careful against that. And those are hurting people right now in a horrific event.
Do we know a motive? I saw he was a veteran.
He mm-hmm. was a veteran.
And gotten all kinds of awards, you know. For
yeah. It's just really hard. I don't know if they released a motive.
Okay.
It was a very horrific event. I mean,
yeah.
he just mm-hmm. ran his pickup truck into the church and then started firing. And
set it on fire.
Mm-hmm. And I think at this moment, 4 is dead and 10 are still injured. But I read one report. Now, I can't confirm or deny this. This is just a report I read, is that they're still unaccounted for people,
mm-hmm.
and they're still trying to find them. I know that the reports were, and this is a graphic report, so, you know, if you want to, I'm not going to, like, get graphic, but, you know, they talked about the adults that had to shield the kids, and they were sacrificing themselves for the kids in the church, and they were throwing their bodies over the kids. Yes, I know that the Charlie Kirk thing was very, you know, real for a lot of us, but we cannot negate and can't forget that churches are being under attack too. This is a violence against the church is not something that's new. There was a conservative influencer that just got, you know, really assaulted when she was out there defending her faith and standing up for her values. And, you know, the Manhattan DNA supposedly missed a deadline, and the person who assaulted her, you know, got dismissed. You know, that's another one recently of a different thing. Church shootings are becoming more and more heard of. You know, we're just a month away from the Annunciation Church shooting. And so these things are very real, and we need to pray for our brothers and sisters across the nation for protection. And let's not forget to speak up against the persecution that's going on in Nigeria. It shouldn't take a very secular news station host to bring up that. The church should be. And there's a secular TV host that just recently come out and said, why is more not being said about the genocide in Nigeria? I mean, we're talking thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians being murdered since the beginning of this year. 30 Christians a day, I think, on average, are being killed in Nigeria. To me, that's something the church should be speaking about, and that's something the church should be praying about and demanding, why are we allowing this to happen? That's real. Those are real situations right there. And let's pray for the church in Michigan, and let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria and across the United States as church violence is becoming more prevalent and relevant to our society. And, you know, you got to remember, we're always in light versus darkness. This is a real spiritual war going on here. And we need to pray for divine protection. And and churches, you need to have some kind of plan, to be honest with you, because it's our responsibility to protect the people also to an extent. Now, Jesus is our greatest protector, but we have to have some kind of plan in place. So just a lot to think about. It's a different age that we're living in, it feels like. Even the concept, even if you take these horrific, awful ordeals of church shooting out the picture for a second, we were talking to somebody about the other day, like, I remember when I was a kid, and you all can contest this or disagree with this or agree with it. I remember as a kid, even when as a teenager, I didn't have the best mouth, and I used words I shouldn't, but there was something different when you was around a church house. Like, you know, when you're around the house of the Lord, you did not say those words. There was a reverence and a fear and an honor there. Even if you weren't a Christian, even if you weren't born again, even if you were a kid, whatever, you just didn't do it. And nowadays, it just seems like it's nothing to dishonor. And you know, it's like, I think that is a representation of just how far we've gone as a nation, mm-hmm. morally, ethically, and spiritually. And I think just the loss of the fear of the Lord in the house of the Lord, as we have said, the fear of the Lord is clean.
And our lack of instruction and teaching, you know. I mean, it's our responsibility, and if we let it slide then and don't say anything, then, you know, we just have to accept what we allow, you know. And and realize that, you know, it could be our fault, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
that lack of reverence and respect, you know.
Yeah.
And you know, that's why it's been so important for me realizing that our voice not be stifled, you know, not let our voice be heard. And we can do it in a right way. You don't have to be condemning and, you know, mm-mm. critical. That's our responsibility as parents and adults, you know, and the older women and the older men, you know, mm-hmm. you know, teaching the younger.
Because that's a good point, because mm-hmm. There's a lot of people that I have witnessed or talked to, and it doesn't seem like they realize.
Mm-hmm.
It's like they don't. It's so normal to them, they don't mm-hmm. realize that it's such a grievous thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and that's the sad part, is it's so normal, like it's so normalized yeah. that people really, they're like, oh, like that happened when that happened when we were at the fair. At the Grayson County Fair, that someone just was coming up and then somebody pointed over Christian radio station or something, and they were like, oh, like they just like they stopped in their tracks, and it was like, but it was just so normal. Yeah. You know,
I think it's I'm not gonna say everybody does it. I do think, you know, like me and Ethan play ball with a group of kids about every Sunday night as much as we can. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we do. We try, and for the last month or two, been playing more with them. And we have some kids that don't. They've never gone to Bethel or anything like that. They're from a couple of them played on Grayson County's team and stuff like that. And they come over and play with us on Sunday nights. And we always just, you know, we always gather everybody together in the middle and pray before. And then we always just give a little encouragement, like, hey, boys, we'd love to have you here. We love to see you. And we do. We've actually grown to have a friendship with a lot of these boys. And so we're sitting there playing with them. But before, we're like, hey, the thing we ask is that you honor the house. Like, you know, watch your mouth, watch your language. And they're all very respectful. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And none of them's ever go, pray. No, we don't. They like, yes, sir, we'll love to pray. Come on. And they asked me about scriptures on the wall. And they talked. One of them talked to me and Jeremy about scriptures on the wall yesterday. So got to kind of witness about that. So that door is open. Miss Gretchen's right. Sometimes we just got to take it, mm-hmm. and we can love. Like, we've never been critical. And you know, I can't say that, you know, when you're playing ball over the last any time, you know, a word may not slip out. I'm not like going to hang you up by your shoestrings or that. But it's teaching them to honor the house and to honor the word. And honor the Lord, and just, I mean, that may be the only day a week they've been exposed to prayer. So we're going to make mm-hmm. sure we do that. And in those moments, we're teaching them about honor. And it's not like a lengthy lesson. It's just that example of like, hey, we're going to honor the Lord and honor the house. And we believe the school is an extension of the church. So we should honor the school just like we are in the sanctuary. And this is God's property. So it's just like just that simple thing. But I think even Miss Gretchen's right on that. It's our responsibility at that time to just mm-hmm. to talk to them. And they've always been very respectful of that. And I don't know, I've found that over the years as we've done that and had a lot of kids that, you know, never was around church or around Christian schools or anything like that, they always respond very respectfully to that conversation.
We've had to do a thing like it's probably been a couple of years ago that we started noticing, like when we do the pledge, the national anthem, you know, for a ball game, you know, some of the kids are kind of playing around, you know, doing things. And so, you know, I thought, you know, I need to let them know what
somebody does,
their instruction there. So the next day at school, I went to the classroom and told them, you know, that this is what we do. This is how we, you know, we honor this. And the reason why, you know, we gained our freedom. People lost their lives mm-hmm. so that we can be free, you know. And so when that is playing, you stand straight, you stand still, you don't have to put, and you know, tell them how you put your hand over your heart,
mm-hmm.
and the guys always take their hats off, and just things. Have you noticed things like that? I noticed the other night at the ball game, I was so proud of all of our kids and everything, and there was this one guy, and he was an older guy. He didn't take his hat off, but, you know, all the others did, you know. And then I really enjoy it when you know that there's some people that were former military, how they just stand, you know. So mm-hmm. that's just things like that you just need to teach them, yeah. you know. And
a lot of it comes back to honor. Mm-hmm. Learning, yeah. just trying to train our kids and young mm-hmm. ones the concept of honor, mm-hmm. the principle
what that
of
means,
honor.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so it is a great honor and a privilege to be able to instill this too. Mm-hmm. And we got to take it as a responsibility. And we can do it in love,
right.
and we can
mm-hmm.
do it with respectfulness, but we must do that. All right, we're in Mark chapter 15, verse 40 is where we find ourselves. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger, and Jose, and Salome, which we've discussed this quite a bit, with Salome being John and James's mom. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. I think this is in there just talking about women were a part of the group. Now, I think one thing we probably don't think about too much, and I think this is the series That Must Not Be Named does okay. And again, I like things about the series. I haven't tried it again in probably 4-3 months. So, but I think they do bring some light to, there's the 12 disciples, but there mm-hmm. was others with them as well. Like, that kind of traveled, and you have Mary, Jesus's mother. You have Salome that probably seemed to be with them quite a bit. And then you got others that were there with them as well. And I think this is Mark's way of just explaining there were women with them, that there was women following him, and there was women part of the, Mary Magdalene was there. And so I think I think this is Mark's way of just trying to let us know that women were faithful to the cause, that women were a part of it, women were following. And I think that's, for me, just Mark's way of trying to explain it.
And he just said it, and many other women which came up with him.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Now, when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before Sabbath. You remember, this would have been, I know a lot of people always kind of tense up a little bit when you say this, but this would probably have been Thursday evening when he died. And this would have been the day of preparation. So there was a day of preparation for the Sabbath to prepare. Now, this was a high Sabbath. So, again, there was the regular Sabbath coming from Friday to Saturday, but there was another Sabbath from Thursday to Friday in Passover. So there's a Passover Sabbath, and then there's a regular Sabbath. They practice both of them. So this day of preparation before the day of the Passover Sabbath, this is where they were at. And Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. I love how it words that there. He was looking for the kingdom of God. Now, how does it say in the King James there in verse 40?
He waited for the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, he was.
That's an unusual word there, craved.
Yeah.
Craved the body.
Which would probably interpret into intense desire.
Yeah.
I think that he desired the body, and he had enough hunger that he was associating Jesus with the kingdom of God.
Right.
Now, as both of them are saying to an extent, though, he's looking for the kingdom. He's waiting patiently for the kingdom. I'm going to hop over to the Strong, because I want to see what that word in the...
Which word?
The waiting. I want to know what that word is right there.
It's a big one.
prosteko something. All right, but it's to omit... Credence, implication, to await, accept, allow, look for, or take. So he's anticipating. He's looking for it. He's waiting for it. And as the ESV was saying, my thing disappeared here. All right. He's waiting for it. He's looking for it. And he's, my question is, does he think that taking Jesus' body finds the kingdom or grants him a place in the kingdom, or is he just hungry for it, you think?
I think he's just hungry. And I think that problem is solved 3 days later, whenever his tomb is open for business again.
Yeah.
You know. So, that's my opinion, is that he, you know, just maybe did not fully understand, recognize Jesus as a great teacher, recognized him as, promoting the kingdom of God. But I don't know that he was there yet. But I feel certain that once that resurrection hit,
it all clicked.
I was just looking at the other verses that reference this. But in John 19:38, it says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus." Mm-hmm. It's kind of like a little bit of a different. Seems a little different.
That's kind of what I was wondering, though. Mm-hmm. Like, whenever it says he himself looking, it seems to me like he is kind of a disciple.
Mm-hmm.
Like,
mm-hmm.
Because all of them are looking for the kingdom. If you really think about it, maybe in different ways.
True. Yeah.
But they were all looking for this deliverance, this rescue, this different culture, this get me out of Rome. And it feels like Joseph of Arimathea was kind of like that. Like, he seems like a disciple, somebody that was seeking, somebody that was hungry, somebody that was pursuing. And he's just like, where's the other guys? Why are they not getting his body? And he's like, I want it.
So why does John say that he did it secretly for fear of the Jews, but mm-hmm. John said, or Mark says, boldly?
Oh, it's a good question.
He is, when I was looking up what counselor meant, and it says a counselor or a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, or advisor, there's another one. So, his part there, I mean,
maybe he didn't speak to them about it.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't want to get in a mess with them.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I mean, would it be so much a contradiction, though? Because he went boldly to Pilate.
Right.
But he did it without the Jews knowing.
Yeah. I don't see it as a contradiction, but it just... I don't know. It just seems a little odd that they...
Because he was just going to skip the Jews here. He said, I'm not messing with them no more. I'm going to do it secretly, because he's like... He could be even thinking, they'll kill me too.
Where was it at in John?
19:38.
Yeah. But, I mean, if he just witnessed what the Jews did to Jesus, he'd probably be thinking, whoa.
He's going to lose his position.
Well, I like how the ESV says took courage.
Yeah.
In John?
Yeah.
No, in Mark.
Mark.
It
took
says
courage.
Took courage. And I think that, I mean, I think it could go the same with boldly, but whenever you have courage, I like what somebody had said one morning, there has to be fear present in order to have courage.
Mm-hmm. You do. It's a very good point. I don't know who said it, but. That is a good point.
And then just the fact that he went boldly to Pilate, but he was avoiding his contemporaries.
Well, I mean, if he was a prominent member of the council,
mm-hmm.
he probably had the inside of some really intense conversations.
Mm-hmm.
And he's thinking, they actually did this.
Mm-hmm.
Like, they actually killed Jesus for no reason. Mm-hmm. They'll do me too. But I want to get his body, because he's looking for the kingdom. It seemed like he was hungry for something. And he was a disciple of Jesus. Like, maybe he wasn't like very close, but he's following. Maybe he was following from I'm not saying he is, but maybe he was kind of following from more of a distance. And
Dake refers to him as a secret disciple of Jesus.
Yeah.
But then you got Nicodemus, and just the next verse over in John, came at night to anoint Jesus' body.
They both seem to be kind of scared of the Sanhedrin and the council,
mm-hmm.
and which
just could, seeing what could be Nicodemus work third shift. I don't know.
They have overnight council members. Yeah.
I don't know.
Be interesting.
I doubt it. No,
interesting.
It does seem like they were. They both of these guys were very fearful of their losing their position.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
Livelihood, well, probably. You know,
that's what I was going to say. Like, you know, could their livelihoods at stake? But also, I mean, I think it's a real possibility that they feel their life's at stake too. Like,
it could have been more for their life. I mean, they just saw that he died.
I mean,
who was responsible for it?
I mean, these guys,
or who condoned it?
All these guys were worried enough that the people who really loved Jesus wasn't even around. They fled as well. Like, I think the fear of seeing what they're doing to Jesus probably gripped the disciples, and even those secret disciples' hearts a little bit. Like, these guys actually killed him.
Yeah.
Like, that's another level. And I would say it probably did grip a lot of their hearts.
And then also the fear of the Lord, of the ones who are connected to the council, who knew that it was not just, like, it was not right, that they would have known that they were very much stretching to try to make this happen, and that it wasn't just.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very much so. Well, we're going to take a quick break here. Come back in here. Got a Kingdom Corner, and we got Bible questions. And then don't forget, Tony Wheatley is going to be on as our 8:30 guest this morning with Constitutional Kentucky. Monday question number one, sponsored by Higdon Land Surveying. How long did it take to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem under Nehemiah's leadership? How long did it take to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem under Nehemiah's leadership? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Welcome back in on this beautiful day on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. You're listening to the Box 2 Radio Network, and what a joy it is to have you on this beautiful day. September 29th, 2025 is going to be a warm one for this time of the year, 87 high, and then it's going to go back down in the evenings, cool at 59. So I'm just going to have to still keep that mower out, guys. It's going to keep growing, and it's going to I was hoping it's going to start cooling down by now, but it is. It's a joy. No rain's in the forecast anytime soon, but there's two major hurricanes that's right next to each other that's going to hit the southeast coast, it looks like. So pray for the southeast coast as they are preparing for possible couple of hurricanes. It's north of that from what we can tell.
Second one pulled the first one away from the states, it seems.
It
like
looks like it could. Now, at first they were thinking those two could join, and that would be a very rare event, but it depends on what that first one's going to do. The first one was a category 5, and but you are right, it looks like that second one may be pushing it off. And so let's hope that's the case. We do have an answer for that trivia question. How long did it take to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem under Nehemiah's leadership? It was 52 days, Nehemiah 6:15, and Miss Jerry Conder got that correct. Thank you, Miss Jerry. Joey Sosh come in here with a dad joke. What is a physics teacher's favorite Bible verse? Go ahead, Jason. You teach physics.
I didn't teach that part. I don't know.
Romans 8:38, neither height nor death nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yep. I think it was the height and depth part, right?
Yeah.
It's a good one. I love it.
That's good.
Amen. Well, Miss Hannah, you ready to take us off into Kingdom Corner? Then we're going to get right into some Bible questions. If you've got a Bible question for us, 270-230-6337 is the number to text.
Yes, I'm actually also in Romans, very close to that dad joke. So Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us, or be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And that I love this whole passage here. I read it for context. The verse that really came to me when I was preparing this was the part that we know is a very famous verse. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And I think that this verse is a verse that we need to remind ourselves in times that are stretching us, that are that, you know, we're walking through the fire, you would say, but also to hold on to, as we were talking about earlier, and things are heating up in the world. Things are looking worse and worse as far as persecution, as far as true suffering, because I think a lot of us here locally, a lot of, especially in the Bible Belt, in a blessed nation, we're in a very, we've been under a huge banner of protection for a long time, but to hold on to this verse and really eat of it so that we can be encouraged in times of suffering, in times of persecution. But what really, something new that stuck out to me this time was the latter part of this passage when it talks about the whole creation groaning together in pain and of childbirth. And it talks about the corruption. And let me find here where it, so I think it's verse 21. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains, and not only creation, but now we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. So what this was speaking to me was, we know that sin has created this violence that we see in the world, but it was speaking to me on a deeper level on my own self. And it talks about how we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. So I was thinking about how, you know, we are feeling the weight of the things that are happening. We feel the urgency. We feel the shifting in the Spirit. We feel the war between evil and good. But also, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. So that means we have Christ. It talks about he is the firstborn among many brethren. But we have the best of the best when it talks about the first fruits. And we have power to overcome what is going on around us. But then I looked at that word futility when it talked about... for some reason, I'm struggling to find it. I just had it, and I'm struggling to find the verse that talks about the futility. But it talks about futility as in the corruption of creation. And I looked into that word, and I thought that it really spoke to the personal groanings inwardly. So it talked about, so futility, when you look it up in the Greek, it is I don't know how to say it. Matois, meaning vanity or emptiness, describing a state of frustrating emptiness resulting from an alienation from God's purpose. So a frustrating emptiness resulting from an alienation from God's purpose. And so that speaks so well to what's going on after the fall in the world around us, but also in ourselves. So if there's anyone listening, or maybe somebody that'll listen later, that you've just had a frustrating emptiness inside of you, we know that it is resulting from an alienation from God's purpose. It's resulting from being separated from the presence of God. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And even though this scripture is talking to believers, it's talking to sons and daughters of God who wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We are in him. Even us, when we are outside of God's will, we have separated ourselves from God's purpose or his presence, even as sons and daughters, we start to feel that that frustrating emptiness. And we start to feel that, kind of goes along with what Brother Aaron preached in his sermon, that boredom, just that boredom that our spirit was built for something greater. And so I just pray that if somebody listens to this later, that they could go back, read Romans 8, 16 through 23, and really start to step into what you were meant to step into, which is a closeness with the Father, communion with him, so that our spirit can, it's always going to be at war with the flesh, but so that we can truly start to walk in God's purpose and not have that frustrating emptiness, because that is why the creation groans. That's why there is just a cry out, because we're always searching for, just like the guy in our Bible study, searching for the kingdom, searching for peace, searching for purpose and fulfillment. And that is only found in Jesus Christ and in that relationship being restored with him.
Amen. Amen. Well, good stuff. Very good Kingdom Corner there from Miss Hannah. Got some great Bible questions. Again, if you got a question or you have engagement that you would like to do as we are discussing and conversing on these questions, 270-230-6337 is a number to text. Alrighty, are you familiar with the late Valdi Bachman? What are your thoughts on him? Very familiar with him. Personally, I love the guy. You gotta realize what you're getting when you listen to him. He is a Reformed Calvinist, like he is very Calvinistic in his theology. But I always loved him because he stood for truth. He was going to stand.
How do you say his name again?
I called him Valdi.
Okay.
I think that's what I heard a lot of people call him.
I've heard a couple different ways, so yeah. I didn't know for sure. I went to authority on the matter, Pastor Aaron.
Well, I'm not authority on the matter. You know, not with pronunciations, that's for sure. But the most common pronunciation I heard was Valdi. Okay. Valdi. I've listened to a lot of his stuff. I honored him for his stance in the gospel. He stuck to it. He was very faithful to Scripture, and he used Scripture for everything he discussed. And he was on some pretty secular television programs and everything, mm-hmm. and he always stood his ground.
Yeah.
He got attacked hard because he guarded the family and the nuclear family in the sense of male leadership in the house. He guarded that strongly, talked about that, but doing it in a loving manner. His stance in the gospel was extraordinary in areas. And he really was just a man of God that would stand for truth, it seems to me.
I had not heard of him at all until he passed. And then, just people put, some quotes or some segments of things that he had said. And everything I heard was very impressive, so I didn't know for sure.
Yeah.
So.
I love a lot of his stuff on godly men.
Yeah.
Was he from here, States?
No. South Africa, maybe?
I think he may. But he lived here.
Yeah.
And he
I
was.
I don't know if that's true. That doesn't sound right to him. America. I know that.
I'd have to look at that. But just a tremendous, tremendous teacher of the Word of God. I listen to his stuff quite a bit, honestly. He's kind of like, a lot of people's texting into saying the same. They loved him. I know there was some television programs that tore into him pretty good, and he just stood his he stood his ground with the Word of God.
He's an African American fellow, and I know he took a hard stand against the Black Lives Matter movement.
He did,
and got him in hot water with that community.
Yeah, just a tremendous, tremendous preacher and teacher of the Word of God. And now I didn't know him personally. I mean, there was a. People's always going to try to drudge something up or say something because haters are going to hate. Mm-hmm. But everything I heard personally from his teaching was just really great. And he really, I mean, he's a Calvinist. So you got to realize that. So, if you're not a Calvinist, you're going to be like, well, I'm not really a Calvinist. I'm not an Armenian. I just want to be biblical. And that's what I always appreciated him. He really taught the text. And I love when people teach the text. So
Well, I Googled him. He was born in Los Angeles.
Really?
But he was
Jason's right. I think he did do something in Africa though.
Yeah, Zambia had a Bible
college.
Bible college or
that's
Bible,
right. Yeah. That is right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now I remember that. I knew Africa was connected to him somehow in the sense of Bible college or something to that regard because I'd read that one time. But, yeah, we a lot of people probably has listened to this guy and not even realize it because he is pretty prominent on social media in a lot of areas for those, what do they call, Hannah's? Y'all are trying to teach me this link.
Reels.
Yep. Yep.
Reels for people who don't want to get on TikTok.
Yeah, Hannah's trying to teach me some social media stuff, and Kaylee and even Heather. I just knew how to scroll when I was on there. I didn't know all this other reels and how to make reels and fancy short clips and all this. Mm. I just scrolled endlessly, wasting my life. All right, anyways, Greg Carwell's got an answer for Miss Gretchen earlier. Black on the woolly worm means bad weather. Red means light weather. Winter. So black on the woolly worm means bad winter. Red means light winter. So the color pattern tells how the winter is going to be.
Oh.
What if it's solid black?
That's few people have talked about seeing this season, just seeing solid black ones.
I think that means bad. Well, if we go if the rate we go, then we're not gonna have winter until April. So
I'd like to buy a woolly worm? Mr. Carwell, a bowl of chili at the chili cook-off. It's a hot, medium, or mild. It's his choice.
I think that's actually we were talking about the chili cook-off one year, and he said, "Oh, no, you won't see me there." So then he's like, "I don't like anything."
Well, they have other stuff
chili
there.
I think it was something like that. He was joking.
You like to donate Greg Carwell?
Does he like a chili dog?
He don't like anything chili.
Nothing chili.
I'm with him though.
But he does
I'm
like potatoes. I think he said he likes potato soup.
I like potato soup. I'm not a chili guy.
It's not a potato soup cook-off.
There always seems to be some show up, though.
For us who don't like chili.
Yeah.
Usually I'm always looking for that. Or I just
why don't
eat.
They have that? A potato soup themed.
Well, I usually just eat a lot of hot dogs, and that satisfies me, but I don't eat hot dogs no more. So,
Not even all beef hot dogs?
Nope. That's still too processed for me.
What about pickle bologna? You like that?
Absolutely not. The rule of thumb is I have to see what I'm eating. I don't know what's in that hot dog.
Yeah, we were thinking back on that. We're like, remember those days when we had bologna, egg, and cheeses?
Now, I still would roll with one of those every once. I'm not saying I'm like never going to do it. But one of these days I might do a little nostalgia and eat me a fried bologna egg and cheese sandwich because I do miss those every once in a while.
Yeah, those are good.
I know when I go to a certain restaurant with chips and dip, I usually allow myself about 10 to 12 chips is what I max out at. Like I usually try to count and be like, all right, I can have about 10 chips, and that's about where. And that's me. And yesterday we went with some friends and went and ate there after church, and it was like, I think I ate about 25 or 30 chips, and it was just.
Well, have you seen?
Had to go run.
Have you seen the thing where you piece them together and it's like four of them are a tortilla? Seriously.
Yeah.
But about four of the chips, four or five, are one whole tortilla. Whatever you.
Well,
make
I'm going to get into the next Bible question, but I will say this: if you love tortilla chips, and you're like, and you're trying to eat a little healthier. We have discovered this. Go buy, I'm not saying each brand, so I'm not endorsing anything. Go buy a low-carb or a high-fiber tortilla shell and then chop them up, tear them up, and then put them in the oven.
Yeah.
And you basically made low-carb chips. And it's actually pretty good. So
I've wanted to do that, but do you put anything on them, or you just
You need some olive oil or
just
something?
Some oil.
Yeah, you're gonna have to have something on there, or
cheese.
Yeah.
Bacon. I did that with cinnamon sugar.
I think the cinnamon sugar
good.
Probably ruins the low carb.
No, you can redeem it. You can.
It works. It works if you do bake them. Yeah.
Now if you do. Now, we have done coconut sugar on stuff.
You can do
maybe
stevia.
Do that.
You can do stevia and cinnamon. I might have to try that later.
Real quick, though, before you go on to the next question, does a solid black woolly worm, is that a worse winter or not?
I think it's a worse winter.
Yeah.
I think it's a bad winter.
And do we have a source that somebody
Do you
did
have
find
one
it?
In a cage that you're watching?
No, I've just, I haven't been paying
yes,
attention.
Yes, Miss Crystal does. She has in her bug collection over at the school.
Well, Jason, you need to go check that woolly worm out and see how that thing's looking.
All right. I look forward to it. I like a good long, hard winter. I like the short days in the cold weather.
I do actually agree with you to an extent that I kind of like
days
short days.
Shorter, but the light in those days are.
Yeah.
Now, I don't like it if you have numerous days of just gloomy weather.
Yeah.
If it's snowing, that's different. But if it's just gloomy, but not there's no sunshine or anything, and the days are shorter, then it gets to you a little bit.
Yeah. All right. Well, we're going to move on to another Bible question. Again, if you got them, 270-230-6337. During the crucifixion, the sky became dark. Do you think this was an eclipse or a miracle? Myself?
Yeah.
Both.
Okay, I do too.
I know it sounds like a cop-out, but I think it's both. I think it was a supernatural eclipse.
How long was it dark? 3 hours?
3 hours.
Yeah.
Mark tells us it became at noon, sixth hour, and then it lasted till 3 for 3 hours. So that's why I think that's a supernatural one, because eclipses don't last three hours. And so for it to become dark, I think it was a solar eclipse, but I think it was a supernatural one.
Do you think the Lord stopped the sun, or do you think it just... Mm.
He did it once before.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's kind of what I think.
I think he probably did alter the natural law as a foreshadowing of the darkness that was being defeated. That darkness thought it was having its day, but light comes in the morning.
What was that verse?
It's in Mark 15. I'd have to find the exact. It was 33. And verse 33, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So that means 12 o'clock p.m. noon, 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock p.m. Because the third hour would have been 9 a.m. because the watch started at 6. So. Mm-hmm. But I really do feel like it was both. And there is historical evidence of a solar eclipse that happened in that area at this time. So
the reason I brought it up is I had heard someone, it's been a few weeks ago, talk about the eclipse during crucifixion. And I don't know if they intended to or not, but they did not, they made it sound as though it was just a natural thing. And I don't think that, I don't want to minimize the impact of what took place there. But I do think God used natural things to perform the miraculous.
I guess the ESV study notes disagree with us.
What did they say?
There was darkness, and this was not... Or between noon and 3 p.m., there was darkness. This was not a solar eclipse. Darkness represents lament and divine judgment.
I just disagree. I disagree with the... I love the ESV study, but I disagree with those notes. There's even ancient accounts and records of a solar eclipse during this time. That's what I was looking up because I don't know these names.
I think you can go back in time now that we kind of know the patterns. You can go back and kind of not predict them, but pinpoint when they were, because they know when the future ones are going to be. Where was it at? In was it Mark where it says
15:33?
Okay. All right.
It's in Matthew 27:45 and Luke 23:44. And I was just kind of looking through some of the commentaries, And of course, all these are old men that already died. So they're not going to, they don't have a scientific.
Yeah, that is true about a lot of the commentary.
Mm-hmm. And I was looking at Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry, so he's always so long. It takes a while to read what he would say. I was just kind of wondering if there is an Old Testament reference to any of this, because that's what I think is so amazing about you know, the scripture and, you know, and the events in Jesus's life and, you know, through to his crucifixion, resurrection, you know, a lot of things happened that he could not have controlled, you know.
Yeah.
Except for
there is a lot of references that MacArthur talks about a mark of divine judgment. I think darkness, without a doubt, it was symbolizing judgment on the earth, absolutely. But I don't think that negates, like, the solar eclipse, because darkness fell. Like, darkness fell upon the earth. Some people, I guess, like, I think what the ESV study note's trying to do is say that is judgment fell upon the earth. But the reason I think it was a solar eclipse, because so many times God does stuff in the natural to show us what's happening in the spiritual. And there's just a lot of records of a solar eclipse of magnitude happening in this time frame, from not just Christian historians, but also secular historians too.
I mean, you could think of it as like the for those moments, light was put out, but it came back, you know.
But I think the important thing to remember is that there was a miraculous event that took place. Whether it was a eclipse or not, it wasn't just the natural phenomenon.
No, it was a miraculous event, and it was a sombering thing. I mean, it was not a, you know, it was a, theoretically say a solar eclipse didn't even happen. It was about darkness. It was about judgment falling upon there. It was a time of deep grieving, and the earth itself was almost in grieving, it looks like.
And even when it's happened that we've experienced it here, there's something in us, you know, that's like,
it's weird.
This is weird.
It is weird. Yeah.
And so.
Yeah. Well, there is a couple of verses we can read when we get back, Miss Gretchen, in reference to that, of judgment and darkness falling. But Monday question number two, sponsored by Farm Bureau there in Litchfield, Kentucky. In what city did Philip perform miracles? In what city did Philip perform miracles? We'll be right back here after the break. All right, we are back here on this beautiful morning in the neighborhood. Thank you so much for joining in with us on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. You are hanging out with us from 7 to 9 a.m. Central Time every weekday here. And what an honor and privilege it is to be with you guys. We have an answer for that trivia question. In what city did Philip perform miracles? It was Samaria, Acts 8, 5 through 7. And Dwayne Kidd got that correct. So sorry to the conservative host of a podcast that said if you believe in Narnia, if you believe in Samaria or Judea, you might as well believe in the city of Narnia, because all of them are fairy tales. And this guy basically said that and said it's never was Samaria and Judea, is basically the Outer Banks. Well, it was Samaria and Judea, and the Bible don't lie. Amen. So,
amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's see here. We are booking right along.
I did have an idea for a fundraiser for Chili Cook-Off.
Okay.
It would require Greg to approve of this, but if he would agree, we could charge an extra admission for people to watch Greg eat a small bowl of chili. Just have a separate room or booth or whatever.
For extra donation.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we'll see what Greg.
Is that the VIP?
Experience, yeah. Well, you know, like carnivals have like the bearded lady and things like that.
I did.
You can have Greg eating.
So you're going to compare Greg to the bearded lady? Is that what you're saying?
Well, not that was a bad analogy.
Greg, I apologize for the views of Jason Miller. Those are not necessarily the views of the Box 2 Radio Network. All right. So let's go.
If he doesn't like it, it would just be a small sacrifice. Anyway, I feel like we'd raise a lot of money.
You have people chanting, go, go, go.
Really, Jason just wants to be in more unity with Greg.
I feel like if he just tried it, he would like it.
I've tried it. I don't like it either.
Is it the beans? I feel like that's what it is.
So a lot of your parallel verses or reference verses to the darkness falling is going to be, it will be references of judgment. So the first one we got here is Zephaniah 1, 14 through 15. The great day of the Lord is near. near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter, and the mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation. Now, some would say, I don't know, MacArthur. This is MacArthur who referenced this one. I don't know. I feel like that may be more of the second coming, like the actual day of wrath. So, I don't know. I may have to disagree with it. I'd have to look into that more. Mm-hmm. Let's see what other ones he's getting. I'm kind of doing this on the fly. He gave Amos 5:20 as well. 5:20 is a reference. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it? Again, I feel like these are alluding more to the second coming.
Yeah, I do too.
So maybe there's not as many references to the darkness that fell, because these are, I feel like these are more the second coming here. So I'm trying to find anything else. He does give Joel 2:1-3. Again, I feel like even Joel 1, I mean, that's the day of the Lord. So that's the second coming. It's when he comes back, and it's going to be a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. It's going to be terrible, actually. I don't know. Maybe there's not many scriptures, Miss Gretchen. I was going to give what MacArthur gave in his reference there, but I feel like most of those are not pertaining to the day Jesus died.
That would just kind of put it back to the point of it. It was a miracle. And he used natural things to produce a miracle.
I thought it was, I guess I can read what I was talking about on the break. Mm-hmm. Whenever in the verse in Matthew, the cross reference, Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, I think the ESV study notes, they do believe that it was some type of eclipse, but it talked about a solar eclipse, what we would know as a solar eclipse, would have to occur during a new moon, or only during a new moon, and this time would have been during Passover, and Passover occurred during a full moon, so that it could not be like what we would know as a normal
traditional
solar eclipse. Okay. So we may not have language or a term for what happened. It was probably similar to a solar eclipse, but so it does seem like that's what they were saying.
Yeah.
I don't know if you heard that.
I didn't.
I went back to the cross reference in Matthew with the ESV study notes, and they are not saying that a type of eclipse didn't happen. They're saying the traditional solar eclipse that we know most likely isn't what happened, because that would have to happen during a full moon, and Passover was during a new moon.
Yeah. I think that's why we call it the miraculous eclipse.
Yeah.
That whatever happened, it was an unnatural
the
eclipse.
Lord the Lord is above all of that.
Absolutely.
The laws, and yeah,
he could even have blotted out with his hand if he wants.
Yeah.
And so we're closer than we thought, huh?
See, well, that was my main thing was, maybe I didn't frame the question very well, is that I had heard someone basically say that it was just an eclipse.
Yeah.
And I don't know if they meant it that way or not, but they made it sound as if there was nothing miraculous in it. And that was kind of what bothered me, I guess.
Yeah. Like it was just a coincidence that happened right
then.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's
no way.
Maybe they even intended like a divine appointment, you know,
yeah,
type thing. But I don't think it was just a natural event.
No,
even if it was a full-on eclipse, I don't think it was natural at all.
Yeah. And I think I figured out kind of what MacArthur was doing with these verses. He's not really saying those are what happened on Jesus. It's like those are darkness is a marker of divine judgment. I think that's what he's trying to bring. I reread this. I don't think he's saying those verses are pertaining to Jesus' crucifixion. I think what he's saying here is these are references to when darkness was alluded to as judgment, if that makes sense. So verses that use darkness as judgment, not necessarily saying these are about his crucifixion. I think I read it wrong at first, too. So, all right, good question. I didn't think there would be that much conversation about that question, but turned into a good one. Do you think the evil spirits in Acts 19:13-17 caused those men to beat themselves up? Beat themselves, or did the spirits actually attack them? So let's go over and read that portion of text there.
Where did it start?
Acts 19, 13 through 17.
Do you want me to read it?
Yes.
Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name, evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? But who are you? Yeah, who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Is that always reading?
Yeah.
Yeah.
The way I see it is the man who the evil spirit was in beat him up.
Yeah, I think that's pretty clear. Someone gave me that question, and I don't see any reference at all that they would, the evil spirit, or that they beat themselves.
No, 16 is pretty clear. The man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them. So they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So I think it was just a chaotic scene. And he beat the fire out of them. And I think it was like a chaotic scene because somehow they even lost their clothes. I think
really
he was
put a whooping on him then, didn't he?
Well, all right. So can I give my views on this?
Yeah.
I don't think he went in swinging. Okay. I think he went in clawing and gnashing. Mm. I think he was ripping and tearing.
I did hear this guy was, I guess he has like a podcast on sort of demonic activity or whatever, but he says that oftentimes when evil spirits are involved, people remove their clothes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like especially modern times, like nakedness.
Yeah.
And I'm like, well, I never really thought about that, but anyway.
Yeah, just, I feel like it was a lot more gnashing with their fingers, like, and maybe even with the teeth. I think their hands would have been ripping and pulling. I don't think it was like boxing match. I don't think he like Jackie Chan in a martial arts kind of way or anything like that. It's like, I think it was more of a horrific, demonic attack because this man was possessed. And I think this evil spirit empowered this guy and made him go crazy. And, you know, if you deal with somebody under possession or something, they're not trying to punch you. They're not trying to, like, win a boxing match. They're wanting to just they go for the scratch. They go for the gnash. They go for the pull. They rip clothes. They usually go for your face a lot of times.
That's really what happened, like, with Stephen when they stoned him, and then they started just, you know, gnashing on with their teeth. And
yeah. Exactly.
And so,
and I think that's probably where the wounds come from.
Uh-huh.
I would say honestly, these men probably got bit. They were gnawed on, and this is pretty common, and Miss Gretchen is 100% right. That same kind of language is kind of used with Stephen. Mm-hmm. It looks like they went
berserk.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think you see that a lot of times with demon possession and evil spirits like that. So
yeah, and laid on them. But I don't see any reference in there at all that they were...
beat themselves up?
Yeah.
Yeah.
How does it...
Because this was clearly a man that was possessed, another man.
Mm-hmm. How does it read in King James in verse 13?
Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying... We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches.
Yeah. And ESV says itinerant.
Well,
this Dake has a note that says roaming Jews.
Yeah, that's all it means, is that they're itinerant means they're going place to place. Vagabond means they're just kind of wandering. They're nomads. They're out there. And so it's like that one song, We Thank God. A vagabond, we were out there wandering out there in no land's land, just lost but he had found us.
I've never seen the word exorcist, though, there. I never noticed that before.
Well, the Jews did have their exorcists. Mm-hmm. And
well, that's what I was looking at. Like, did they do this before? Like, absolutely. The sons of Sceva, specifically?
Well, I don't know if the sons of Sceva did it, because these are seven sons of a Jewish priest named Sceva. Now, here's the thing about seven sons of Sceva. We actually have no record of a priest named Sceva. So what we can probably account for out of this is that Sceva was a false priest. Like he was, when it talks about a vagabond or, now these are, there was Jewish exorcists. And actually, even if you go back to the show, they talk about like going in there and trying their exorcist things on Mary Magdalene at first, I think it was.
Yeah.
And so that was a pretty commonplace for priests to try that and do that. And they had their things and they had their rituals. But these seven sons of Sceva, I think even outside of that, they weren't even a part of this Jewish exorcist.
Like
they weren't. Like it says, and then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you. Then the seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish priests, they were doing this. So some people say they are the same, but I think it's like Luke telling us here there was Jewish exorcists who were trying to do this in the name of the Lord, and the seven sons of Sceva, this high priest, was doing it. But there is no high priest Sceva.
So these specific
seven sons of
Sceva. These
that's a lot of tongue tied here. Yeah. Gosh,
these specific men were doing the same thing that the people absent of power were doing.
They were doing this
instead of actually.
Yeah. Now they could have been Jewish exorcists. I think they were part of it, but I think the way I read it, and I could be a little bit wrong, but the way I read it is that there were Jewish exorcists that were vagabonds or itinerant that just go in place to place. That was almost their job.
So do you think that these were two different groups? There were the vagabond Jews, and then there were the sons of Sceva?
I think the verse 13 is kind of introducing who they were or why they were doing what they were doing.
Yeah, which is, there's a lot of people who think that. Yeah. So I think it's a fair assessment.
For some reason, I thought that they were, like, with Paul.
No, these were just vagabonds.
Or at least, like, I don't know, I always thought that.
They're kind of your
Now, there was another passage where this person is following Paul, and they're kind of trying to build him up. He may be kind of
That would be the woman with divination.
Yeah.
And, Jason,
There's a lot of evil spirits out there.
I could agree that it could be likely they're the same ones. I don't get too hung up on this at all. What I'm looking at is the seven sons of Sceva. The biggest thing is that they say they're seven sons of Sceva, who is a Jewish high priest, but there's no record of him in history.
Yeah.
So who is this high priest of? Because he's technically shouldn't be a Jewish high priest. And I'm going to see if MacArthur agrees with me on that one. Since there is no record of a Jewish high priest by that name, he has probably assumed that title falsely to impress people.
There's problem number one right there.
And but again, he just had no power. And I think this thing shows that you don't just get to use the name of Jesus and it's magical. It's not.
But whenever I read about this and think about this, I think about Matthew 7. It's so hard
to reconcile.
With how people casted out demons in his name, but did not know.
When someone finally figures out Matthew 7, you are welcome to come on this broadcast and explain exactly, because they are calling him Lord, Lord, prophesying in his name, casting out demons, yet he will not. They don't know Jesus. I'm with you. I think it's very hard. That scripture is still hard to me today. If it just said, call him Lord, Lord.
Yeah,
that's fine, but these dudes are actually casting out demons and prophesying. Like, they're doing some works here. And
I was just reading some of the references to that, to verse 13, and that's what they're talking about, that there's people out there that are casting out devils, and John's saying, that there's one casting out devils in thy name, so there was a lot of activity like that going on.
Well, there must have been some success or they wouldn't continue to do it.
Well, if I can take a shot at what I think maybe a reconciliation is on this. I think there are some people possibly, and this is my shot at it, this is not a solid one, like those in Matthew 7, who their heart isn't inherently wicked. I'm going to be careful because they are. They're workers of iniquity. But, like, they don't, they're not trying to manipulate people in this. I think they actually think they're doing the work of the Lord. And they're not so much doing it necessarily just for their own glory and their own vain. Like, they're calling Jesus Lord. They're declaring the word of the Lord. And possibly that prophesying could be related more to proclaiming or preaching the word. Then the casting out devils, I don't know. But here, seems like these sons of Sceva, if their dad is manipulating people and calling himself high priest to get impressiveness out of people, these are just watching like, oh, that looks like a good idea. Like, this is our livelihood, so let's go around and start using the name. It seems like the seven sons of Sceva had this dishonor completely for the name of Jesus. They thought it was a game, their mockery. They're already lying to try to impress people. So if their dad seems to be lying to impress people with this title, they're probably just looking for power, authority, and favor among the people.
And they saw it worked for Paul.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah.
You know, he uses the name of Jesus, you know, so let's try it.
Yeah. And I'm not for sure the people in Matthew 7 are that kind of people. Matthew 7 is just a very unique text. Mm-hmm. And it's difficult, but it seems like there's at least some attempt at authenticity in Matthew 7 because they are calling him Lord.
Yeah.
And these people are not calling him Lord. They don't even really know him as Lord. They just said, oh, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. They've never identified him as Lord to themselves. They just thought, well, Paul did this, as Miss Gretchen said, so I can do this. So let's just use this name Jesus that Paul's using, and it's going to work. But it seems like Matthew 7, at least these people are calling him Lord. That's my shot at reconciliation of anything there. But
it just seems like the people in Matthew 7 had to have been
born again at one time.
Born again at one time, because how... You know, I don't know. It's hard to wrap your mind around it, but they're so different than any of the other people that weren't born again.
Yeah, I agree. It's, Matthew 7 is, to me, very difficult.
Matthew or John 7?
Matthew 7.
Oh.
Depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you.
But then that throws it, too, if he never knew. How can you be born again if he never knew you?
That's the difficulty. Mm-hmm. If he said, I stopped knowing you, that's easy. But he said, I never knew you. And that is where the difficulty lies in that text. So if anybody out there that can handle that text with precision and excellency, call Hannah and we will get you on the air.
At what point do you think those sons of Sceva realized they ran over their head?
Probably the first bite.
When he jumped on him. Since he leaped on him.
When the dude lost his shirt or his robe, that's probably a good indicator. Boys, let's start to run.
Beat all seven of them up.
I would not want to see
well,
that.
Well, first he says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? They may have realized something then, too.
Well, now, does the King James use that?
Because I know Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye?
All the new...
Then he jumped on him.
Now I will say this: if I'm speaking and trying to if doing deliverance or something like that,
yeah,
and a demon looks at me and says, "Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but I don't know who you are," I'm like, "All right, bye."
Yeah.
I do think it's like
go back and hit the word again, get my strategy back.
But I do think.
I think, though, you should declare who you are.
Yeah.
Somebody.
And that.
Somebody said the seven. So the seven sons were demons also.
Now.
they may have had a demon. I don't know.
I do think this is a pop. I do think this is something that's showing us here. We are very weak and underpowered when it comes to demons and Satan.
Yeah, I agree.
And if you are absent of greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, you will be overpowered.
And like, that's why I said that, if they asked you that question, I would tell them who I am. I am a child of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is in my son. Yeah.
You better tell
and
it
he's
fast.
He's greater in me than you. So.
Don't even tell them your name. Just tell them who your dad is.
Yeah.
And because I do think that.
But don't you think they can already recognize that?
Well, I think so. I think there was something.
I think there's a reason this story was shown because they didn't. They already knew that they didn't have the Lord.
The
well,
Greek.
See how many times you know when Jesus, you know, when they walked up to Jesus, you know, and said, you know, they knew.
They knew.
They knew who he was. You know?
And they recognized it on Paul too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And, but like I think sometimes if we're not careful in the church, we think we've become the strong man. We're not. There's one stronger, Jesus. Jesus is the stronger man, not us. He is. And the sons of Sceva shown us if we don't have Jesus, we don't have nothing, my friend, and we will be overpowered.
Amen. Yeah.
I'm sorry, go ahead. It does appear that they were, that the whole family was trying to manipulate people and may have been doing it more for show or more as a career, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't know from just that short thing there, but if he wasn't a true priest, then there probably was some level of manipulation of the crowd, almost like some of the quote-unquote faith healers today, you know, that have been caught, you know, doing things like that.
Amen. Yeah. Well, we're going to take a quick break,
okay,
and then we're going to come back in with our guest this morning, Mr. Tony Wheatley with Constitutional Kentucky. And we're excited for that interview. So good questions this morning. We have one question left over. You get your questions in. We'll answer them this week at some time point of the week. And 270-230-6337 is the number to get your Bible question in. And we will be glad to discuss and dialogue about it. Amen. So we're getting ready to go to break. And then again, we'll be right back with Mr. Tony Wheatley here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Okay, we are back here on this September 29, 2025. Welcome back into Mornings of Box 2 Radio. We have on the phone with us Mr. Tony Wheatley from Constitutional Kentucky. Constitutional Kentucky is a nonprofit grassroots organization. Their goal is to introduce and increase awareness of the Constitution and the United States, history of the United States and Kentucky in our classrooms. Constitutional Kentucky was established in December 2019 by founder and president Tony L. Wheatley. They recognized that the key to creating a renewed appreciation for this great nation was to reinstate the Constitution and abridged history of the United States into our classrooms. They are passionate about empowering Kentucky through constitutional education. Good morning, Mr. Tony. How are you doing, my brother?
I'm doing great. Thanks for having me on. I appreciate it.
Well, it is an honor and a privilege to have you on. You have been on with us a couple times now, but for those that are unfamiliar with the work of Constitutional Kentucky, kind of just explain to us what you do.
Well, our goal is to educate our youth about the Constitution. Right now, we are seeing a little more success. I mean, there's obviously reasons for that, but we want to make sure that people understand what the Constitution stands for, and it's our freedoms, and gives us our rights where we stand, and most of our rights are given to us by God and not man, and we want to emphasize that because too many people want to read it one way and interpret things totally different than the next person. So it was written the way it's written for a reason, and we want to make sure that people stay within that realm.
So what originally drove you to start the organization? Like, was there an event, the passion behind it? Was it some people just got in the room and y'all decided this? What drove you to start this organization?
My kids. They know nothing about the history of the United States from the schools. You know, they are taught very little. The Constitution civics was basically taken out years ago, and we want to get it back into schools. And we do have something coming up in 2026 where they actually have to teach civics again, which is a good thing. Just hopefully it'll be taught in a way that's not twisted, you know, one way or another. we expect it to be right down the line, you know, how it's written, but you never know. But my kids come home and they, you know, they brought papers home, and there would be a slight twist of things on what little history they did learn, and I just felt like that we should be doing something to help the children of this country, because they are our future. Mm-hmm. And if they grow up not knowing anything about the Constitution, which obviously there's plenty of them out there that don't, we're losing, and we want to see if we can offset some of that a little bit and bring people in that are into office that want to honor that Constitution.
Yeah, we have Jason Miller with us. He's the principal at Bethel Christian Academy. Do you feel like whenever we get students from more of the public school system in, that civics is something they struggle in? Because you teach civics, correct?
Yeah, we do. We have it here, and obviously from a biblical perspective. So you know, we really stress that here, learning, you know, the principles that our country was founded upon. And, you know, but it is lacking. A lot of schools, it's very, very much lacking. They're teaching more of social issues instead of history and, you know, the founding documents of our country.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah. And, you know, I remember myself, you know, going to college. This was 1992, a long time ago. But Bill Clinton was running against George H.W. Bush. And my professor, she was very smitten with Bill Clinton, and that's all we talked about, that whole American government class, was how wonderful Bill Clinton was. I never learned a thing about civics. I never learned a thing about the Constitution, you know. So it's, you know, it was done in 1992. I'm sure it's even worse now.
Well, let me ask you this, Mr. Off of that, like, where we tend to alter civics and alter history just because of our views, you focus tremendously on educating students. So what methods do you use to teach them the authentic, as you call it, the unabridged history of the United States? Like, what is there? Interactive sessions? Do you go into schools yourself? How do you educate these students?
Are you talking to me?
Yes, sir.
Well, yeah, we anytime we can get into a school, we usually will bring somebody with us that's lived under a communist regime somewhere, and let them tell a little bit what goes on in their country, and how they had to basically live under somebody's thumb. And then we explain to them, pretty much going to the Bill of Rights more than the rest of it. But we want them to understand that each thing means something different. And, you know, my kids, we want them to be able to know not only what the First Amendment says, but what it means to them. And you break it down, each section, and how freedom of speech is important to them, how freedom of press and freedom to gather together in protests and those kind of things. We don't want a mob rule thing as far as protest goes. But we want them to understand they have a right to protest in a peaceful way. And we explain to them their rights to stand up, not only to teachers who aren't teaching right. I mean, in Kentucky, they're not even supposed to mention politics in their classrooms, but they still do, and that's something we've tried to fight for a long time, and it just seems to be overlooked by everybody. But our goal is to break it down so they simple enough that they can tell me what it means to them and why we have that.
Yeah, that's good.
But we do get into schools. Most of the school the kids are older, and you know they're looking for differences. You know, they might have questions, and we like try to answer them best we can.
Sure.
We feel like if they're asking questions, then they're interested.
Right. Yeah.
And, you know, we could never be Charlie Kirk, for example. But you know, he started a fireball.
Yeah.
People are rolling. Yeah. People are asking. I see more kids or younger people in church. I see more people getting involved in politics. And I see more people knowing that we're involved in a spiritual battle. It's no longer just about left and right. It's about good and evil. And these are younger people that are taking up the mantle of doing this. So it makes a difference.
Now, as you are trying to educate students, older ones, what have you found in your time with them is probably the most misunderstood thing concerning American history and our Constitution?
Well, a lot of people would believe, number one, you take the Second Amendment, for example, that's always been misconstrued to be only militia. The other the First Amendment is continually being misquoted, freedom of religion. There's no such statement as freedom from religion. It's freedom of religion. It just means that government's not going to set up a state church and say you have to go there. And that's where misconception comes in, because nobody thinks that everybody, we shouldn't be mentioning religion in any school or anything has to do with the state program. And that's totally line of what the Constitution says.
That's true, yeah. And I think a lot of times that that lie, for lack of a better word, is perpetrated and just pushed so hard that people have just kind of given up on arguing that.
They have.
So it's good. It's good to have you guys, folks like you, pushing back.
Well, I'm just glad we have teachers out there that will listen and teach those issues, because it's not. If we didn't have people like the Bethel School there, a lot of our kids would be lost.
Yeah.
And we have to keep refreshing the minds of our children.
Yeah.
And we don't get that in public schools, so it's up to parents to come home and sit down and talk to them about not only the Constitution but the Bible. I emphasize two things in my life and for my kids, and one is the Bible and one's the Constitution. And sometimes they contradict, because the Constitution doesn't always say things that we like, we the people, or the right side of the we the people. It does allow for certain things that we don't appreciate because we're biblical, because we're Christians. And we just have to, face that and explain to them why it's wrong. So you're actually teaching a little bit about biblical concepts. Mm-hmm. And because that's how our nation was born. It was, we didn't have a bunch of heathens writing this Constitution. And, they were they great men? Who knows? I wasn't there. But I can tell you, they were pretty smart to write this Constitution the way they did.
Absolutely.
So is there any other documents that you all really engage in teaching and educating our students about other than just the United States Constitution?
We have a class on the Kentucky Constitution, but that's actually basically for adults or anybody who wants to. If you look at the Kentucky Constitution, it's three times thicker than the U.S. Constitution.
Yeah, the Constitution of the United States is a very short document, especially when you compare it to other countries.
Oh, yeah. It's very short, and it's also the longest living ones right now. So we're good with that. We want to keep it going. But we do have classes on the Federalist Papers and different things that we wanted. I won't say the Federalist Papers was left-wing, okay, but it wasn't leaning as right as the Constitution is. But it has good moments and reasons for having it. The Articles of Confederation were written for a reason, even though it was a failed document, basically, because there was no way to enforce it. We want everybody to know that those papers are out there, and it's an important part of our history. So.
Yeah. Yeah, a lot of people don't even realize that we had the Articles of Confederation was our first attempt at government.
Yeah.
So they, it's good to know that. It's good to know the history of that, and just all the different things that went into framing the Constitution that we have. So,
well, had we not, but the Articles of Confederation were written in such a way that it basically just broke it down into almost into tribes. Okay, Connecticut had its own tribe, and New Jersey, and we were all different countries, and we had to find some way of putting everything together. Because if not, we wouldn't have military, we wouldn't have interstate travel. You know, the tariffs would kill us between country to country or city to city, for that matter. So when the Constitution was written, it kind of took care of all that. And seriously, people considered it almost treasonous to even bring it up.
Yeah.
But, you know, these 59 guys got together and said, hey, we got to do this. And that's what happened. And, I'm thankful every day that it did, because I couldn't imagine trying to do what we try to do throughout this world without the Constitution.
Yeah.
I mean, can you imagine teaching a Sunday school class? I mean, you probably wouldn't have a right to do so in some areas. So, you know, we're thankful for it. You know, I think it's next to the Bible, it's the second greatest book we have. You know, not really a book, but it's close.
Right. So.
You know, I think that probably a lot of times we're not thinking about how much like interstate travel is actually a big thing for us, you know, not having to stop between us and Tennessee or us and Indiana to go through a process, or even you had brought up just briefly there, like, could you imagine if we were tariffed every time we bought something from Ohio or Florida or something like that? Like, that would be very devastating to the economy and disruptive to our life, for sure.
Yeah, it would have been difficult, and you can imagine the money issue. I mean, we didn't have anybody printing money at that time, okay? So each state would have to have their own coin, and it would be a tremendous amount of pain living during that time. So you can imagine if we didn't have the Constitution, where we'd be today.
Mm-hmm.
And,
we've
had some battles, and we'll keep on having battles, but the people, you know, if we're standing up for what's right and what we believe in and what we feel is God-led, then we're going to win this battle.
Sure.
And so the Constitution is going to stay alive. And because we know the Constitution lives within us, not just a piece of paper.
Right.
And we have to see that it keeps on going, keeps it alive.
We've got our country's 250th anniversary coming up. Next year, right?
Yeah.
So the Constitution is a little bit younger than that, just a couple of years. But do you see more renewed interest because of that, or?
I think it's just getting out a little bit about the 250th anniversary of our birthday. But I think that people are starting to. I certainly think it's more of people are starting to recognize that the rights of people have been squashed a little bit throughout the course of the last few administrations. And we don't want to end up in a democratic society where we're mob rules. And the democracies just don't work, okay? And people are starting to understand that. So I think too many people will just sit back and said, well, life will take care of itself, but we have to step up and keep people interested. If you don't, it's like hiring somebody. If you hire them and you bring them in, or a volunteer comes in and wants to work, if you don't put them to work, you're going to lose them. So our goal is to make sure we can keep stuff in front of people so they understand this is what's going on. This, you know, we're focused on creating more people that understand what the Constitution is, and it's biblically sound.
Well, I got one more question for you, Mr. Tony. How can we as parents, what do we do in helping our kids understand the principles that we are founded upon as a nation and how can we teach our kids? How can we instill those values?
Yeah. The greatest thing we can do is stand up. Okay. Our kids, they go through school, they find things that just, they don't know it's right or wrong, so they just live with it. I think we as parents, me is going to the school boards and explaining them, telling them why what you're doing is wrong. We need to do that as parents. As far as our kids go, my kids will step up and say, you're not supposed to be speaking about our president like this, or whatever, and unfortunately, you get that in the schools where somebody decides they want to talk about whoever's in president. Yeah, there's no place for it in our schools because the Constitution doesn't rule out one class or another. We're all equal. And so, therefore, people on the left have rights, people on the right have rights, and we just want the understanding as a parent that we can tell our kids it's not biblically principled to do that, but unfortunately the Constitution allows it. So we need to let them know what's right or wrong spiritually, in my opinion. And then they can use the Constitution, if they know it, to do better themselves and better their environment. I think you always have to sit down with the kids and say, hey, let's have a history moment. Let's talk about the history, what's going on in the world and compared to what it was in the past. Just basically have a conversation with your kids. Yeah. And people don't do that enough. So
that's good.
They're too busy with their little phones parents are too busy doing other things. And it's all, you just got to bring it back. Bring back things into the family and understand that the family is the most important thing. And from there we can grow. You can grow together.
Mm-hmm. Well, again, we enjoyed our conversation with Tony Wheatley from Constitutional Kentucky. Mr. Wheatley, how can we find more information if somebody wants to engage more with you guys, find more information about Constitutional Kentucky? What's the avenues of contact for that?
Okay, well, the best way to reach us is through our website. It's constitutionalkentucky, spelled out, .org. We have various links on there. And right now we do have a kind of a donation thing going on. We come across a book, and it's called American... Grab it real fast. Hold on. Called American Government 101. I found this book, and we actually were selling these on our line. You don't have to buy it because, you can probably find it somewhere else. I think Amazon had it for $12.99 or something. But I read this book, and I was impressed with the way it talks about the separation of powers, the how our government runs, and it made sense to me, and it's a very important little book, I think. Mm-hmm. It's just like a crash course. But it's called American Government 101, and it's written by Kathleen Sears. That book's important if you really want to be serious about wanting to know what happens in our government. And it doesn't really tell you all the bad stuff, but it does tell you how, in principle, how the government's supposed to work. So.
Amen. Well, Brother Tony, thank you so much for taking time out of your day. Before you get off here, do you care if I pray for you before we go off air?
No, feel free.
All right. Father, I thank you for Brother Tony's heart to educate and to equip our students and our young ones with the knowledge of what we were founded upon as a nation. I ask you to bless his life. I ask you to bless their efforts. Lord, that you would use him in mighty ways, that him and his family would walk in prosperity of health. And Lord, that they would have angels camped about them to protect them and guide them in all things. Father God, we just thank you, Father, that you are moving Holy Spirit in our hearts, and that you would encompass him with protection and wisdom and guidance. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Thank you. You all have a blessed day.
You too, all my right. brother.
Thank
God
you.
Bless you.
Okay. Take care.
All right. Excellent. Again, that's constitutionalkentucky.org with founder and president Tony Wheatley. And you can engage with them more on their website. I do believe they're on Facebook as well. And so great interview. I think that's probably our second or third time having him on here. And always enjoy our time with him and what they're trying to do for our children to preserve the conservative values that the United States were founded upon and the Constitution of the United States. So
I looked him up. Mm-hmm. So, after I got constitutional spelt right.
That's a hard word to spell, ain't it?
Yeah. You get lost in all the T's, T-I-T-U.
Yeah. Jason can spell constitutional, but what was that Ananias and what name?
His wife.
His wife. Amen.
I'm glad we have a little time because I was reading about the Michigan deal there, and I run across this part, and it was it said that there was a hospital I can't pronounce except for the Henry Ford. I don't know what the other part of the name of the hospital is, but anyway, the nurses were on strike, and they had a picket line, and when they heard everything going on there at the church, they left the picket line to go help the EMTs. Wow. Or the EMS, whatever they're called, there. And I just thought, you know, thank God that they have that, you know. And one of the guys said, our human lives matter more than our labor dispute. So I don't know if that was so good there.
What a quote.
Yeah.
That's a good quote. Mm-hmm. Thank you for sharing. That's good. I hadn't heard that story yet. So that is a powerful testimony and quote there. Yeah, I'd definitely be praying for the family members there. It's horrific. Couldn't imagine. And pray for the family members who lost loved ones and those that are still injured, and just the community that they was found in. Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, I guess we are in here for the final couple of minutes here. Any final thoughts for the day?
Good Bible discussion.
Yeah, it was good. Mm-hmm.
Again, I want to say thank you to everybody who gave, participated, a part of the Share-a-thon. We only do it twice a year to come on here and ask for money. And just 10 to 11 churches, that's still just in my heart. Just, wow, thank you, Lord, that 10 or 11 different churches can come together around something. I think it's just, it's amazing to see that. If you want to go to a revival tonight, Gospel Way Church is having a revival there. And let me see. I can get you the address to that on the app. Let me pull that up real fast. Gospel Way Church, that's in 14-112 Hardinsburg Road, Cecilia, Kentucky. That's at 7 o'clock tonight. Please pray for our upcoming Puerto Rico trip. We're getting all the details finalized. Be just a couple weeks away. Our BCA Bethel Christian Academy Chili Cook-Off will be October the 25th, 2025. Make plans to attend. It's always a great night. And then our new event. What did I say?
Nothing.
Oh, you got your shirt.
I have on a Puerto Rico shirt.
I did find out that instead of eating a bowl of chili, Greg will be eating a black woolly worm. those are
what pay did a little you confirm that? And then the new.
I'm gonna do him like everybody did me that singing that song. They just kept talking about it, until I had no choice.
Well, so that may have been a little bit of my fault.
Over and over.
That may have been a little bit of my
fault. And then when he gets here, everybody will be like, "Eat the worm, eat the worm." He won't have any choice.
And the new date for our ladies' meeting, and Miss Renee Alderburn will be preaching. That's going to be November the 14th now. The other one had to be rescheduled, and I apologize for that. But the new date for the ladies' meeting with Miss Renee Alderburn is November 14th. Brett Kwas, he says, "I am not coming!" ! And he sent me some laughy emojis. Amen. Well, thank you to everybody listening this morning. Thank you to the Monday crew for coming in here. And again, big thanks to Tony Wheatley for coming on as a guest and with Constitutional Kentucky. If you got Bible questions, 270-230-6337. Praying for you today. Go tell somebody about Jesus. Go ask somebody to pray for him. You never know what one simple question of, "Can I pray for you for anything?" may change their eternal destiny. We never know what one question can mean to somebody's eternality. Be bold, be courageous, and go forth in the mighty name of Jesus. We love you. We bless you. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.